Welcome back to The Word at Work. This is the podcast for Christian professionals where we dig into topics to support you in thriving professionally and of greatest importance, living biblically. I'm your host, Miranda Carles, and today we welcome Rodney Cox to the podcast. Rodney serves as president at Ministry Insights International and has written and spoken extensively on the strengths movement as it relates to leadership and teams. His life's work has been dedicated to strengthening Christian relationships within the workplace, marriages, and families. Couldn't we all use continuous development and encouragement in that area in relationships and just making sure that we are thriving with the people that we interact with in our homes and in our workplaces? Rodney, so good to have you joining us today.
Miranda, thank you. I'm excited to spend some time with you.
Yeah, me as well. Well, you've committed so much of your work to strengthening Christian relationships, as we said in your bio, through the workplace, marriages, and family. We'd love to just start with asking why. Why do you have such a passion for that topic and have dedicated so much time to helping folks in that area?
Yeah, well, you know, I love to share story, right? We all have a story, and my work actually comes out of the pain of my story. I took Elizabeth to the county courthouse on a Thursday afternoon and married her in less than 15 minutes. True story. We eloped.
Wow.
I was 18 and she was 22. And the first 7 years of our marriage was just, it was very difficult. I set off on a journey to change her. She set off on a journey to change me. I was a regional manager for Snap-on Tools Corporation at the time and just really running hard and chasing the ladder and about to lose my marriage. And Elizabeth and I looked really good on the outside, right? But on the inside and behind closed doors, we were a train wreck, two small children, had a Sunday school teacher. And that Sunday school teacher was in the business of workplace performance. And he and I played golf together every Saturday morning. And one Saturday morning, he asked me, he said, "Hey, it looks like you and Elizabeth might be struggling a little bit. Would you like some help?" And I was humble enough to say, "Sure, why not?" And so we went to dinner with he and his wife and sat around their dinner table. And he handed us two pieces of paper and asked us to fill them out. And in about 10 minutes, he left and came back and produced a report that was about 20 pages long on me and Elizabeth. And you would think being involved in a major tool company that I'd have been exposed to temperament-based assessment and things of that nature through that corporation, but I wasn't. It was the first time I've ever seen anything like it. And he opened up those reports and he laid out a visual in front of me and Elizabeth. And we were absolute opposites on the visual. And I went, no wonder. I mean, like, we are just not compatible. And Bruce Mazure looked back across that table and he says, "Isn't God good?" Mm. And in the next hour, he went to unpack God's design, his divine design for our differences. And how if we leaned into our differences that we actually had more together than we had independently on our own. And that was a transformational event for me. It transformed my marriage. It transformed my family. And it transformed my professional trajectory. And I'm grateful to Bruce Mazure. I lost him last year. What an amazing mentor. And, but that's where my passion comes from, the pain of my story and how relationships can be so different if we just understood God's design for our differences and saw them as strengths, not as weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. What a gift to have someone like that come into your life and have the courage, you know, you had the courage of being receptive to that and accepting some help, but for someone else to be willing to pour into you all like that. What did the next few days and weeks look like? So you left that interaction and seeing those reports and did you start implementing things right away or what were those next steps or did you kind of struggle through, look for new resources? What happened after that, what you called a transformative experience?
Yeah, well, he really challenged us leaving that meeting, you know, not to look in the mirror and look away as if we had not seen something or learned something that was truth that would actually not only set us free, but help us thrive and live life to the full, John 10:10. And so he gave us just some basic exercises to share about our differences and then to talk about how those differences have been dividing us and how maybe based on this new truth, how maybe if we understood them at a deeper level, understood our whys, that we can actually lean into those differences and live life differently together on a day-to-day basis. So he basically just gave us some basic cheat sheets, things that we give people when they encounter the core of this message, you know, just simple interactions that are purposeful interactions around God's word and the truth of God's word and the truth of who we are and how he's made each of us fearfully and wonderfully. And then we invite people to lean into that. And those people that lean in seem to experience lots of fruit. Those people that are hard-hearted and a little more obstinate, God loves them enough to continue to discipline them, right? And so yeah, that's kind of how it worked out for us. He gave us good exercises, and I think that's very important. I think that there's a lot of assessments used in the market today as a lever or a weapon, and not really as a window into building stronger, healthier relationships. And so we work hard in all the interactions that we put together and invite people into to always have biblical truth at the center of it and in it to be life-giving and not judgmental. And
Good. That's good. Well, love hearing kind of that origin story for you getting into that work initially. All of us, we can think of whether it's in our homes or at the workplaces, that's often where we spend the most of our time, is in our home with our families and spouses, and then in the workplaces with our coworkers. So we all know and have experienced that relationships can come with challenges. This can be especially true when we are working really closely with someone who might be very different from us. You talked about you and Elizabeth and seeing that that laid out visually as well, how different you were. Can you tell us a little bit more about what you call the law of differences and the two paths that we can take from there?
Yeah, thanks for that question. The law of differences is a visual that we use to help people kind of see what it looks like when we judge each other and look each other through the lens of weakness versus leaning in and seeking to value each other and looking each other from the strengths lens. And the law of differences starts with a choice. So when we encounter frustration or conflict, you know, or misunderstanding, we have a choice to make. And that choice will send us down one path or the other. And one choice that we make that's in our DNA and in our choice, in our, in the foundation of who we are, thanks to Adam and Eve, right, is that we tend to actually judge others that are different than us. We look at them through the lens of weakness. We think our way is the best way. And when we judge others, and maybe you could role play with me a little bit here, Miranda, like if I were to judge you and we're in a relationship and I looked at you through the lens of weakness, do you think that that would draw you closer to me or push you further away from me?
Yeah, I think it often leads to defensiveness and creating more distance.
Absolutely. So if you continue down that path, if that's the strategy that you take, it always leads to isolation, always, where we hide from each other, we withhold the truth from each other because we can't bear the consequences of being judged or looked through the lens of weakness or being seen stupid, for lack of a better. And so isolation is the loneliest place an individual can ever find themselves. A lot of songs written about the number one, right? And yet God has placed our differences together for us to journey. Leaders, when they hire people, they should be hiring for that diversity, and then they should be releasing that diversity into the organization in order to help the organization accomplish its goals. That's a strength-based lens. So when you run down the other side of the road, you make a different choice. And that choice is I might misunderstand what you just said, or I might feel tension or conflict about the way in which you're approaching that. And I'm going to choose to lean in and seek to understand. I'm going to believe that God's intent is for prosperity in our relationship, not calamity. And so I'm going to seek to understand. I'm going to look at you through the lens of strength. I'm going to value our differences because I know if I do that, it will unite us. It actually draws us together. Mm-hmm. If I seek to understand you, if I'm asking for clarity, if I really do value you and ask you to contribute what God has given you that maybe he hasn't given me, it unites us. I like to say it this way. There is nothing that will unite two or more people together more than pursuing a common outcome. Mm-hmm. And what we tend to do is get our eyes off of the pursuit of the common outcome, and we get our eyes on each other and how I would do it different than you. That always mm-hmm. leads to isolation. But when we're pursuing a common outcome and we value each other, it will always unite us.
Yeah, that's good. We can really dig our heels in though, right? We can get very stuck in our ways. I'm thinking of there might be people listening and let's be real. We've all been this person that's maybe right. thinking, okay, Rodney, they're nodding and agreeing with most of what you're saying, but they're thinking, you don't know who I work with. You don't know how difficult they are, or they don't just do things, differently, but they do things incorrectly or wrong. And you know, that may or may not be the case, but we can really, even those of us that maybe find it easy to implement some of this in most cases, what about those really extreme cases where someone's just really difficult and you have to work with them every day and you're finding it really hard to find that common ground, let alone that common goal? What would you say to that person that's really kind of dug into a very difficult situation with a coworker who's very different from them?
Yeah. So our assessment, our Leading From Your Strengths assessment looks at four inescapable areas of difference. And we call it the four inescapable areas of difference is because we know that every day in life, you're going to have to do these four things inside of every relationship that you're doing life with. And those four areas are how we problem solve. Every day you have to problem solve. Every day you have to process information. Every day you have to manage change. And every day you have to deal with the rules of the organization and the risk and mitigate the risk. Those four things are inescapable. And because each of those areas carry an opposite tendency, an opposite strength, then we tend to, once again, judge each other and look at the other's perspective or approach to, let's say, problem solving differently than I do it as wrong or weak. And when we look through that lens, it will always, once again, create isolation mm-hmm. and frustration and conflict. So role play with me a little bit here, Miranda. Let's take that first area, problem solving. And let's say that what would you say that you're more of an aggressive problem solver or kind of take charge when a problem or challenge comes up? Or would you say that you're more of a reflective problem solver? You tend to take a step back and analyze and kind of, you know, take in the information before you step up and solve the problem.
Yeah, I would say I lean more reflective when I have the time to do so.
Right, right. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And so that's your natural tendency, right? And so I'm more on the aggressive side of the equation. So when a problem mm-hmm. or challenge comes up, I tend to step up and take charge. Okay. I'm looking the problem square in the eye just in time to hear the pitter patter of your feet take a step away from the problem. Mm. I'm dealing with it and you're taking a step away to analyze. What might be the first thing comes across my mind about you, Miranda?
Yeah. What are you waiting for? We got to get this fixed right now.
Where are you going? It's and so I start buying the lie that you're not interested in being part of the problem solving equation and you're weak, you're apathetic. And I don't know why I even have you on my team.
Yeah. So and I'm thinking, you haven't thought this through.
You haven't thought this through.
Let's take a step back. Yeah, it's very easy to see the differences and yet the value in both of those approaches as well. But man, in the heat of the moment. Mm-hmm.
Right. And when we don't understand that, we don't have a framework, we don't have a context, mm-hmm. we don't have a visual picture, for us to discuss as a team and what we naturally bring to the table, then what we do is we find ourselves blaming and isolating each other, and we can't figure out the reason why there's no productivity. And so I like to say it this way, and it's kind of a trick question, so I'll warn you. So Miranda, can you solve every problem aggressively?
I think you could. I don't know that you should.
There you go. But yes, you can. And if you are an aggressive problem solver, your tendency is to put every problem in the proverbial aggressive problem solving box, mm-hmm. put it in your box. But if you take a complex problem and you try and solve it aggressively, what will it tend to do to the problem? Make it bigger.
Yeah.
And so doesn't that tell us that God would create a unique strength to do complex problem solving and to do that really well?
Mm-hmm.
And wouldn't it indicate to us that God would create more of that aggressive problem solver to do the firefighting, right? And to deal with those day-to-day fires that we deal with. And so once people start seeing these differences in how they complement each other and actually how they afford each other a level of protection, it gives people the ability to stop saying, well, you're wrong or you're right. And it gives you the ability to start saying, wait a minute, what you have, I don't have. And what I have, you don't have. And when those two things lean in together, we have more. And that's God's intent, is for our differences to submit to one another and to see his design for those differences to afford us a level of protection and for us to have more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that awareness that people get after going through a program like yours can be really transformative, I imagine, because then you've got that, it's all out on the table, right? And the person who, they know they're an aggressive problem solver, they can go to that teammate who is more reflective and say, hey, here's what I want to do. Like, hold me back. What am I not thinking of? Like, and kind of meet in the middle there. So, so much value in just the awareness and having the open conversations around how we're different and how we can work together to kind of juice the good stuff out of what each person has
Absolutely.
To bring to the table. Yeah,
absolutely. I think that there's no greater capital than a leader can possess. A leader can have all the acumen in the world, all the experience in the world, but if they don't have any relational capital, mm-hmm. they're bankrupt.
Yep.
Because it's the relational capital that gives us the ability to journey well together through the midst of conflict. If we don't have any relational capital, we just push each other aside and run over each other and use our authority and power. And I think that leaders, great leaders that I encounter, are leaders that know their strengths and are interested in learning the strengths of the people that have been entrusted to them so that they can empower and release them to flourish. And that's relational. That's important in the leadership journey, we believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Well, so far, Rodney, we've kind of talked about what do I do if I'm working with someone who's different from me, how do I make sure I'm not judging, that I'm seeing the strengths? What if someone listening in is on the other end of that equation? Maybe they are ready to embrace the differences of others on the team and they're trying, but that's not reciprocated. Maybe mm-hmm. They feel like they are being judged for their differences or undervalued by those that they work with. What would you have to say to that person?
Yeah, so we kind of actually see that happen on a regular basis, especially mm-hmm. when, let's say, a pastor, an executive pastor, or an administrator or leader encounters maybe our teaching or maybe speaking on a platform or something of that nature. They go back, they're incredibly excited, and they want to just kind of start telling everybody about it and expect them to embrace it, right? Mm-hmm. But the problem is they've not had the same experience. They've not had the same very well thought out narrative given in a way in which becomes transformational to the heart and to the mind, right? Where I want to live life different tomorrow than I lived it today. I want to be transformed, as Romans 12, 1-5 tells us, right? And so then what we find is those people are the people that are pouring the proverbial cold water on our excitement and our great idea and what we think as a leader could be transformational in the organization. And so that's why we created what we call the Strong Team Starter Pack. is to give leaders the ability to go back and to do three kind of core interactions with their team to actually do the building blocks that it's going to take in order for people to actually lean in and start embracing this concept of strength-based leadership. And there's got to be a process to do that. If you think you're going to go back and just use your relational capital and use your woo and your leadership skills in order to get people to embrace leaning into differences, most of the time it's not an easy sell. There has to be a systematic process to start moving people from one place to the other. And I think we have a 22-year track record or so of helping teams, you know, leaders really build strong teams where people actually do understand each other and where they do actually have empathy for one another and where trust actually does abound and people feel like they're using their gifts and their talent and their treasure to, you know, contribute at the highest level possible. That's what we want. And that's what every leader wants as well. So when they encounter someone difficult, the leader has to have a process, not just use their power and status to try and move one person to a different place. They have to have a process to help that person discover the truth and then step into that truth and start living that truth. I love what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, Miranda, I know that you know that the Corinthians had zero division. I mean, they were united on all fronts. Enough that Paul had to write a letter about their division. And in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He says, "I write these things to you that you may no longer be unaware." Some translations say ignorant. And so I tell leaders every day that if they've got somebody resisting what they're trying to sell, for lack of a better, or what they're trying to implement, it's because the person is probably unaware. It's not that they're obstinate. It's not that they don't want to. It's that we've not led them to a place to where they understand how to apply that truth in their life so that they might live different tomorrow than they did today. And that's our role as a leader.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Well, I'm going to ask a question that maybe some people listening, especially leaders, might be wondering. And I'm thinking of the more extreme cases, and you've worked with a lot of different people and teams. Is there a point where the difficulties and the challenges are too great? Is there a point where there's maybe a fit in question on a team, or have you found that almost always things can be repaired if everyone's willing to work at it?
Yeah, no, it always can't be repaired. And yes, there's always fit problems and things like that. But as believers, especially leaders and believers, that we have a power within us that gives us the ability to respond in those situations different than the world does. Mm-hmm. So I want to talk about fit just for a moment.
Yeah.
And what we tend to see a lot of time, especially in faith-based circles, is that the organization doesn't do a good enough job of saying, what is it that we need before we start looking for who we need? Mm-hmm. And that always ends up in a fit problem most of the time. So if you're the leader of the organization, it's your role and responsibility to hire and put the people in the right seat of the bus. So Miranda, let's say 6 months down the road, we have someone that we placed in a seat of the bus that's having a performance problem. And that performance problem is due to fit. They're in the wrong seat. If we try and reverse, if we try and engineer the job differently so that the person fits, mm-hmm. then we got to engineer every job different because this one serves that one and that one serves the other one. And then if we try and get the person to change who they are to become something God didn't create them to be, that becomes frustrating for all parties, and it's a short-term fix. You can't train your way out of a bad hiring decision. And so what we then ask the leader is we kind of put them on the spot, and we say, so whose fault is it that Johnny's in the wrong seat of the bus? Well, it's ultimately your fault. So why do you keep making it his? And that's what we tend to see a lot of in faith-based circles. We blame the individual that we put in the seat of the bus instead of taking the personal responsibility to go to that individual and say, I have made a big mistake. And I know that you can feel it. I know that I can feel it. And you and I need to honor each other in the way in which we find the right seat of the bus on the bus for you. And we need to do that as efficiently as possible. And we need to do that in a spirit of oneness. So that the world around us sees that when we encounter a difficult situation, we do it different than the world. And so that's what we encourage leaders to do, is to always humble themselves, admit their mistakes. And this humility creates a more open environment where people can discuss really where the right seat is in the bus. And you know what? If we don't have enough margin or we don't have a seat in the bus for them, we should take responsibility to help them find the right seat of the bus in whatever organization it is and esteem them on the way out the door, not put enough pressure on them and make them feel like such a failure that they quit their job, they walk out their door. And in many instances in faith-based circles, we see them quit ministry, right? Yep. I'm not going to go back and deal with that pain again. I'll go get a real job.
Right. Yeah. Love them out, help them find the best place to serve within the kingdom based on their unique skill set. That's good. That's good. I love, Rodney, how you've been implementing biblical principles into the conversation. But in general, why is it important for us as Christians to talk about these topics, to talk about relationships and strengths and some of the things that we've been talking about today?
Yeah, so I'd like to use scripture instead of my words. It's a core scripture that we use, and it paints a picture, I think, of what we're headed for at Ministry Insights. And, you know, we're both best known in the leadership circles, right? So we Leading From Your Strengths is a long-term brand that's really designed to bring unity and build close-knit teams and staffs. Now, we spill over into marriage. We do Different by Design, lots of things like that. But John 17, 20 and 23 is our prayer for every team that encounters our material or any person that encounters our material. And this is why we think it's important for the world to see oneness. And you've heard that word oneness a lot in our time here together in unity. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as I and you and me are one, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to the full, complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. I believe unity is important to God, and I believe as leaders, the pursuit of unity is paramount if we call Jesus our Lord. And so we encourage leaders and we encourage people of faith that are serving on teams that the strength of the team is found in our unity. It's found in our oneness. It's not found in the contributions that we make. It's not found in the It's found in our unity and oneness, because the world needs to see that. And when the world sees it, they know that the power of the living God is in us and it has transformed us, and everybody will hunger after that. It will draw people to Jesus.